the Lord's jewels, Malachi 3:16 and 17. I'm going to read from that Malachi 3:16 and 17. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. Turn that off. Sorry, I'll start again. Excuse me. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And again, that's Malachi 3:16 and 17. They shall be mine. The great creator of the universe and the father of the Lord Jesus Christ is intensely interested in his elect. The Lord here refers to his church as his jewels. The most precious of all of God's creation is his new creation. Only his son, his first and only direct creation, is greater. Therefore, when out of Egypt he brought forth a people to be his peculiar treasure, it is not surprising that he used the most precious jewels to picture just how precious to him would be the antitypical people picked out for his name. These 12 precious stones, representing the 144,000, were given a place in the high priest's breastplate near to his heart. These same stones were brought from Egypt, which represented the world of sin. Just as the retail jeweler displays his gems for earthly sale to the best advantage by placing them in front of a dark background, so the Lord's jewels will shine out the brighter to his honor and his glory. 7 prime qualities come to mind when we speak of jewels. First, jewels are rare. According to ChatGPT and the PRB, the Population Reference Bureau, they estimate that since Jesus' day, about 109 billion people have lived on this earth. Divide that number by 144,001, and the result is about 1 in 800,000. The Lord has searched for centuries and is still searching to call home his 144,000. Many are called, but few are chosen. Number 2, jewels are precious. Diamonds are so precious that the top 15 diamonds for sale range in price from number 15 at $29.3 million to number 2 at about $400 million. The most precious of all the earthly diamonds, number 1, is the Kohinoor diamond, which we see in the Queen of England's, or the King of England's, excuse me, crown, out of India, which is considered priceless according to worldly standards. These values are simply a reference to compare earthly jewels to our Lord's jewels. The Lord's jewels are more precious to him than words can express. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How much more the saints themselves? Number 3, jewels are pure. This indeed is the chief secret of their value. The degree of impurity in any stone is the measure of its depreciation. The more pure the jewel equals the more value. The initial act of their preparation is separation. So with the Lord's jewels, come out and be ye separate. Number 4, jewels are brilliant. The only two differences between a lump of coal and a sparkling diamond is first the way each disposes of light. The coal receives the light, sucks it up, and selfishly keeps it. It thus becomes black as carbon. The diamond, though of the same substance, carbon, received the light but reflects it back from 100 facets. And the second difference is that the diamond has been subjected to extreme heat and pressure, which we will talk about soon. To be one of the Lord's jewels, it is necessary to witness to and for the truth, to be spiritually brilliant. Number 5, jewels are beautiful. Beauty, too, is inseparable from the jewel. As Solomon garnished the house with precious stones for beauty, so the Lord delights in the beauty of his fair one. Psalms 45:10 declares that the king greatly desires the beauty of those who incline their ear, forgetting their father's house. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Number 6, jewels are durable. Diamonds outlast dynasties. Nothing can impair their luster. Why did not the Lord choose the sparkling dewdrop or modest flower to picture his bride? Oh no. They would picture the goodness that passeth away. The Lord's true disciples must learn to endure. They shall endure forever. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. The Lord's overcomers faint not. Number 7. The 7th quality of perfection in jewels is usefulness. They are used in boring rocks, cutting glass, setting pivots, pointing watches, and yes, even confirming and maintaining the love of marriages. The Lord proposes to use his jewels not only to serve each other in this life, but to aid him and all mankind throughout the universe and all of eternity. That these 7 qualities are possessed by the Lord's jewels is shown in our text. To restate and to confirm, they are rare because when the majority are forsaking the Lord as shown in the previous verses, they feared the Lord and thus proved precious in his sight. They thought upon his name and thus became pure. They spake often one to another, thus reflecting his glory. They were beautiful to the Lord. Even their words were so attractive that God took notes on what they said in his book of remembrance. The text shows that they are durable, for I will spare them, and also useful, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Jewels of men cannot be transferred from the earthly matrix to the kingly crown without undergoing a great change. Neither can the Lord's jewels be taken at the moment of consecration and given a final place in the glorified body. The perfection of the newly discovered diamond lies deeply hidden beneath the hard earthen crust. After the finding comes the grinding, and the washing, the cleaving, the cutting, and the polishing begins, all required steps to prepare and present the finished jewel. Jewels have a value of their own, an intrinsic quality, and no doubt would be valuable even if they were plentiful. But their appreciation is all the more increased because of their comparative scarcity. The types and shadows used throughout the scriptures by the Holy Spirit are full of significance, and this one as well as others. When the Lord likened his faithful people to precious jewels, it signifies that there is an intrinsic value or beauty that he appreciates. And it implies also that such called out ones are, in comparison to the world, very scarce, a little flock. As the diamond in its rough state, uncut, unpolished, would have no more value than any other common stone for ordinary purposes, so those whom the Lord is preparing and gathering as his jewels derive their ultimate value from the cutting, shaping, polishing of their characters under divine providence. As it is written, we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. We cannot expect the type to be perfect in every detail, yet we may readily see that while divine grace is to be credited with the entire outcome, the beauty and grace of the finished jewel, yet nevertheless divine grace, operates according to principles and conditions under divine law. As the experienced diamond miners reject the soft clay and various of the hard stones in seeking for those of the desirable kind, so the great jewel gatherer operates accordingly to a principle in preparing and gathering his jewel. The hardness of the diamond may be used to represent character, and we are to remember that character belongs to the individual and not to God. Each of us must have his or her own character, and only in proportion as each has character can he or she hope to be accepted finally as a jewel. For those without character will not be able to endure the tests. The hard crystallization of the diamond corresponds to willingness toward righteousness in the individual. And unless there be such willingness in the individual, and unless there be such willingness toward God and to righteousness, there is none of the jewel quality which the Lord is now seeking in that individual their time has not yet come. Those whose wills are formed, crystallized, set, determined for righteousness are they whom the Lord is now seeking. And here we have the imperfection of the type. For while all diamonds are alike hard, the great jewel gatherer accepts some in whom the crystallizing process is incomplete and helps our infirmities, developing in us by his providences the quality of firmness for righteousness. At the same time that he polishes us, Romans 8:26. So when the rough diamond has been found, it would be of no value. We would walk right over it, except as it could be cut. It is less value than other stones and clay for many purposes. So it is with those whom divine grace finds in the world as having nevertheless will or character desiring righteousness, truth, goodness, and justice, a feeling after God. Acts 17:27. With regard to righteousness, we recommend the reading of reprint 3735, Blessed are the hungry and thirsty, and Matthew 5:5, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Sister Sarah, my wife, and I have been trying to do what's right, that is, to be more righteous. To be right in every matter means we should seek truth in every matter, using God and his truth as our standard of righteousness. Every matter means every aspect of our life, great and small, all that we encounter, including the information we consume in relation both to the truth and to what's happening in this world. If we seek and love righteousness, we need to be able to recognize it and when we see it. Only in familiarizing ourselves with God's righteous attributes of justice, love, mercy, and power will we be better to recognize righteousness when we see it. The great jewel cutter, the great lapidarist, must really give them all their value by his wisdom and skill in shaping, cutting, and polishing them. Yet on the other hand, he could not cut, shape, or polish that which is not the quality or character, the will for righteousness, essential to the receiving of such polishing. Those, therefore, who are in the hands of the great lapidarist and undergoing his polishing process must first have passed through the precious experiences of having been found of divine grace, found of the Lord Jesus, must first have been washed and must have been accepted as having wills desirous of harmony with the divine mind. Therefore, they may take pleasure in all the trying experiences and difficulties through which our Lord Jesus causes them to pass as various parts of the grinding and polishing process necessary to their completion as Jehovah's jewels, and to be set in the gold of the divine nature to reflect the beauties of the divine character forever. It is in harmony with this thought that the apostle encourages us to rejoice in tribulation, knowing that it is working out for us patience, experience, hope, brotherly kindness, love, the various facets of the jewel essential to it in the eyes of him who is shortly to gather his jewels. The apostle again speaks of even the most trying and difficult experiences of the Christian life as being light afflictions. And he speaks of the present life as being, in comparison to the eternal future, but a moment, saying, Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Corinthians 4:17. The lapidarist takes hold firm of the jewel which he has already tested and proved to have the requisite jewel quality. And encasing it in a suitable instrument, he presses it against the friction or the lap wheel with just the required amount of pressure to cut away the roughness and unevenness and to effect the necessary shaping and polishing. The process requires great skill. Otherwise, at times, much of the value of the stone might be lost through misshapen. Hence, only skilled workmen are employed in this department. As an example, as we previously mentioned, the priceless Kohinoor diamond originally weighed in at nearly 800 carats. A carat is simply a measure of weight. but in the hands of a poor, inexperienced cutter, it was reduced to about 280 carats. Yet so much of the diamond's value depends on skillful cutting that more than one half of its size was subsequently sacrificed in recutting it to obtain symmetry, beauty, and refractive power. That same diamond now weighs in at less than 107 carats, although still considered priceless among worldly markets. Using this example of the cutting required to give value to the rough stone, how much cutting and shaping has been done in our lives? And perhaps the more appropriate question is, how much cutting and shaping is still needed in our lives? And are we accepting of those cuts, that shaping, by the great lapidarist? So it is with the polishing of the Lord's jewels. Their value depends much on proper cutting, and this is entrusted only to the skilled hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we are assured in advance that he was tempted in all points as we are, that he himself passed through similar experiences of testing, that is, at the Father's hands. We know just what we need to be perfect. He knows just what we need to be perfect, so that we will be pleasing and acceptable to the Father, to reflect and refract the light of his glory when it shall fall upon us in our finished state. A part of our lesson is to have faith in this great master workman, whom the Father has appointed to shape and polish us. We may require much more trimming on some sides of our character than on others. And the disposition often is to draw back, to limit ourselves, and not to be fully submissive, to fear that the Lord has forgotten and abandoned us in trial. But infinite wisdom assures us, it guarantees us, that this is not so, and that to draw back would leave us unfit for the kingdom. Hebrews 13:5 and Luke 9:62. The great lapidary embeds the jewel he is polishing in cement, except the facet or the point, which he is grinding, so that neither he nor any other sees it during the operation, except when he lifts it, cools it, and examines the progress of his work. But all the while he knows just what he is being done, for he has an instrument called a lapidary dial, which indicates the position of the jewel exactly and avoids the poor cutting of olden times. And just so it is with the Lord's jewels. The world knoweth us not. It has seen the wheel of discipline, which has been cutting the Lord's jewels for centuries, but it has not understood the necessary and value of the process. It may even have caught an occasional glimpse of the jewels, but not to any advantage, not so as to be able to know the real merit of their characters or the value of the cutting and polishing. For even the already finished facets are smeared and covered with the cement and the slime from the grind wheel. But the great loving master workman and great lapidarist explained it all to the jewels, and they know in part now, and by faith are trusting all the remainder, singing in their hearts, he knows, he knows. He will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, provide also a way of escape. Yes, the Lord knows just how much pressure to apply, just how much friction is necessary, and will not willingly afflict us or cause tribulation, which he cannot and will not overrule for our good. And being thus assured that all things are working together for good to them that love God, his living jewels can rejoice in tribulation, knowing that it is working out in them the peaceable fruits of righteousness, of love, and that such experiences are essential, and that without them, they could never be amongst the gathered jewels. Our text, after speaking of the gathering of the jewel class, drops the type of the jewels and refers to the same class of jewels as God's sons, saying, "And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Here we have the distinction always held out, as between those who are servants merely and those who are serving sons. Moses was faithful as a servant over his house, natural Israel. But Christ is faithful as a son over his house, the elect church, the house or family of sons who have received the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. Although sons, still they must learn obedience, no less thoroughly than if they were merely servants. Indeed, as sons, it is more necessary that they learn the lessons of obedience to the Father. More, much more is to be expected of a son in the Father's service than of one who is not a son. He is expected to engage in the service in the spirit of his Father, moved by the same impulse of justice and love, because begotten again by that spirit of holiness. As a son, he requires not less careful, but more careful training than a servant, more careful discipline at the Father's hands. For is he not his representative and to be his heir? Hebrews 3, 5, and 6. While these sons are not to be spared from the polishing processes necessary to make them acceptable as sons, accepted in the Beloved, nevertheless they are to be spared from something, our text assures us. Other scriptures show us that this class is to be spared, first, from the great time of tribulation which is to come upon the whole world of mankind, in harmony with our Lord's words, "Watch ye that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Second, they are to escape the 1,000 years of judgment or trial coming upon the world, which has its beginning in the time of trouble, of the time of the end. Thus the apostle declares that this class of faithful sons, the jewel class, shall not come into condemnation or judgment with the world. Luke 21:36. Nor does this imply that the world's trials or judgment will be an unendurable one. For quite the contrary, we are assured that will be most favorable, that the Lord will judge the world in righteousness during the millennial age. But for the church to have a share in that trial would mean an extension of the period of trial. It would mean also 1,000 years of delay of entering into the joys of the Lord in the fullest sense, 1,000 years of delay in attaining to that which is perfect. And not only so, but as we have seen from other scriptures, and as is implied in this scripture, the class is now being gathered is a jewel class, differing in many respects from the world of mankind in general, all of whom who have been redeemed, and for all of whom a way of escape will be provided from the inherited Adamic sin and penalty in due time. 1 Timothy 2:6. Nor are we to suppose that those who are now pressed against the wheel of tribulation, difficulty, trials, are thereby full of sadness and despair. Quite to the contrary. They realize, as the scriptures point out they should, a joy and a peace which the world knows not of, which the world can neither give nor take away. And when it is remembered that their severe experiences and polishings are but for a moment, as compared with the longer discipline of those who will be dealt with in the millennial age, when it is remembered also that in proportion to their trials and difficulties, they are granted the more grace, and additionally, that the reward shall be exceedingly abundantly more than they could ask or think, according to the exceeding great and precious promises of the divine word. Then we can see that this house of sons, these jewels now being prepared and gathered by the Lord, are truly favored above all men, and may well take the spoiling of their goods, their earthly goods, joyfully, knowing that these things are but working out their far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. In speaking of us as the sons of God, the scriptures declare that we are in the school of Christ, the same thought as the cutting and polishing of the jewels. And of those who will ultimately be accepted as sons, they show that they will be such as finish their course with joy, such as will have complied with the necessary conditions. That is, that all who will be of that son class, the jewels, must be copies of God's dear Son, who he himself is the greatest, most brilliant, and absolutely perfect one. Romans 8, 29 and 30. The process of seeking the house of sons, the jewels, and polishing them has already been in progress for over 2,000 years. And the scriptures indicate to us now that the time for making up or gathering these jewels and setting them in the glory of the divine nature, preparatory to the new age in which they shall be exalted as the light of the world. The signs of the times clearly indicate, in harmony with this, that we are at the door to prepare the world for the coming blessings. Hence we see that if we are to be amongst the acceptable jewels, amongst the sons who, striving for the great reward, have need and the desire to give diligence and to cooperate with the great master workmen, that the shaping and polishing of our hearts, our wills, may be perfected quickly, and that we may be ready to share a glorious part when he comes to make up his jewels, his loved and his own. But glancing back at the context, we see another suggestion respecting the disposition of this jewel class during their time of polishing. We read that they feared, they reverenced the Lord, and spake often one to another. Verse 16. What a beautiful and encouraging purpose. What could be more natural than a desire for communication with all who are of like precious faith, all who are similarly in the hands of the lapidarist, undergoing polishing, all who are of the same character, disposition, as respects God and his righteousness? Our Lord points out that love of the brethren will be a marked quality in all of his servant sons. For he that loveth him that begat loveth also him that is begotten of God. 1 John 5:1. And the tendency of the mutual love of the brethren is to meet frequently via Zoom, in person, or through the printed and written page, and to speak to each other often. The Apostle Paul distinctly calls to our attention the propriety, the necessity for this class meeting together. He exhorts, "Forget not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as ye see the day of gathering of the jewels, drawing nigh." It is to the same end that our Lord has made some of his promises to his people collectively, saying, "When two or three of you are met in my name, there am I in the midst." Matthew 18:20 and Hebrews 10:25. There is a thought also in the word "together." The sons of God are not merely anxious for a meeting in which the world, the flesh, and the devil will commingle. They are anxious specifically for fellowship with each other, with those who have similar characters, similar faith in the precious blood, similar consecration, and who are similarly passing through the hands of the great polisher to be prepared for association in glory. This desire for fellowship one with another is not selfishness, nor is it impropriety. On the contrary, our Lord declares that those who love the light come to the light, while those who love darkness shun the light. And the apostle inquires, "What communion hath light with darkness?" And he points out distinctly that while Satan and the children of darkness may simulate the table of the Lord and the grace of his truth, yet there is no real harmony or fellowship between their table and the Lord's table, upon which he sets forth the precious truth for his beloved. When we read that these faithful spake together, we are naturally curious about what the topic was of their conversation, the subject upon which they communicate. It is not stated here, but it is clearly stated elsewhere in the inspired word. The apostle points out that such mind heavenly things and contrasts them with others of the earthly who mind earthly things, and whose God is their belly, their fleshly and earthly desires. The jewels' conversations, therefore, will not be respecting earthly pleasures, food and raiment and ambitions of the natural mind, the pride of life and so forth, but will be respecting the things which belong unto their peace, the things which are uppermost in their hearts, for these are all seeking first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and in earthly matters are content with such things as they have, as the Lord's providence shall arrange for them. Neither do they come together to lament the trials and difficulties by the way, although there may be some occasion when the majority may weep with those that weep. Usually, however, the proper condition is that in which each should live so in the light of the Father's countenance that the trials and difficulties of the present life, which would be terrible and burdensome to the world, who are unsustained by divine grace, will be to these but light afflictions. And as children of the heavenly King, instead of going mourning all their days, they will rejoice. Rejoice in the tribulation and adversity as well as in prosperity. Accordingly, as the sentiment of this class it is written, He hath put a new song into my mouth, even the loving kindness of our God. Psalm 40 verse 3. It is quite in harmony with this that the apostle prays for some, that they may be enabled to comprehend with all saints the length and the breadth, the height and the depth of the love of God, which passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7. Those who have received this new song and have comprehended its meaning with the saints in general will have in this love of God and in the wide and the deep, the high and glorious plan of God for their salvation, first of the elect church and subsequently of the world of mankind, whosoever will, an abundant theme, a never-ending theme, a theme above all others, which will fill their hearts and fill their minds. It will crowd out worldly topics as being not worthy to be compared. It will crowd out complainings and murmurings as being wholly improper on the part of those who have been the recipients of so many divine favors and much advantage every way, in that we have delivered unto us the divine prophecies, and especially in view of our adoption into the family of God as sons and joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Romans 8:17. While it would be wholly improper for the consecrated ones to thrust out others who desire to meet with them, or to attempt to judge the hearts of those who profess faith in the ransom and full consecration to the Lord, yet to the extent that those who have received the Holy Spirit of adoption, let their light shine out properly and seek to edify one another and to build up one another in the most holy faith. In that proportion, the insincere, the unconsecrated, and the hypocritical will find less and less to attract them. And in consequence, those who fear the Lord and who think upon his word find all the more of blessed spiritual communion and edification. Those who fear the Lord, who reverence his name, who think upon his word, who are seeking to copy his character and to be fashioned under the hands of divine providence, should see to it that they focus more strict attention to their own words and conduct, that therein they may show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Another thought in this connection that we should not overlook is brought to our attention in the words, "And the Lord hearkened and heard it." How often would the sons of God be greatly blessed as they meet together to talk over the divine plan, the divine goodness, wisdom, love, justice, and to help one another and to encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and by refreshing one another's minds with the exceeding great and precious promises which belong to them that reverence the Lord. How much would such be blessed if they could always have in memory this statement that the Lord is hearkening, is listening to our conversation when we speak together. He listens to see who, out of good hearts, speak forth things which are loving, gentle, pure, good, true, as distinguished from those who are careless of the truth. Let all the sons of God remember the importance of honesty, truth in the inward parts, when they come together as members of the body of Christ to study the divine word and to help one another, and let nothing be won through strife or vainglory. Philippians 2:3-11. But let each esteem the other greater in saintliness than themselves, seeking to see in each other, so far as possible, the good, the noble, the true, and let each seek to watch his own heart and to know of his own blemishes. The Lord's work of making up his jewels is nearing completion. Many have already passed to their reward, and now they are waiting for us. Are you preparing and making ready for your final setting? Let us do all that we can and encourage one another as we are pressing into the kingdom, trying to make our calling and election sure. Oh, dear ones, let us lose no time, spare no effort, take no chance till we meet our dear Lord, who is able to keep us from falling, and then to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In closing, we read again from Malachi 3:16-17. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss. Amen.